We've been learning a lot about redemption over the past several weeks, and recently, in the past several messages, you and I have discovered that when God redeemed us, that is, when He redeemed us through the precious blood of Christ, that He changed the direction of our entire life. That is, He not only changed where we're going to spend eternity, and that is, He redeemed us from the penalty of sin, which is death, separation from God, so that we'll be in His presence for all eternity. But He also changed the entire direction of our life. And that is that before we got saved, we were living what the Bible calls in 1 Peter chapter number 1, a life of vain conversation. And that is an empty life, a life that was without purpose and that was without meaning. And the reason why is because at the end of our life, we'd be separated from God for all eternity. And what purpose would it be? That is, what purpose does life have? I mean, what would it even mean if you were able to gain the whole world and then end up losing your own soul? And that is, it would all be an empty, vain lifestyle. And God redeemed us from that. He brought us out of that vain lifestyle when He redeemed us, so that now we have a new life, a new direction in life. And the Bible describes that direction in life, or in the last phrase of 1 Peter 1 and verse 21, where the Bible talks about, gives us a little purpose clause where it says that or so that your faith and hope might be in God. That's why God redeemed us. I called that the destiny of believing. And that is the destiny of faith, ladies and gentlemen. The destiny is so that you and I might have a new lifestyle, a life that is characterized by faith and hope in God. Just by way of reminder to you, when we're using the word faith, we're talking about believing what it is that God has said and God has done in the past. And when we're talking about hope, we're talking about believing and trusting in what God has promised for the future. And that is the life of the believer, ladies and gentlemen, is a life of faith and it's a life of hope. And I've said to you that that's the best and the greatest life that anybody could live. Those who are living a life of faith and hope are those who are trusting in God's wisdom. And that is that God knows everything. He's a all-wise God. And so I trust Him, not me, but Him, trusting in God's wisdom, so that therefore I surrender to God's will. Since God is the all-wise God and He has a perfect plan for my life, then I surrender to His will. And those who are trusting in His wisdom and surrendering to His will then are the ones who obey His word. That is, if God tells me this is the direction He wants me to go in, then that's what I'm going to do, because I'm surrendering to His will and I'm trusting in His wisdom. That's the life of faith and the life of hope. And there's no better way to live than a life of faith and a life of hope. I've been trying to describe to you what this life of faith and hope is like. We've been just discovering in the wider context of the Bible that it's a life of preciousness. That is, it's discovered what is precious or valuable in life. And those who believe He is precious, He's valuable. We've discovered what life is all about. We've discovered the One who is life. It's a life of preciousness. I've said to you that it's a life of purpose. I've said to you it's a life of prayer. Those who are living by faith and hope, they're the ones who are walking with God in prayer. I've said to you it's a life of power. Faith is what unlocks the power of God in our life. I've said to you it's a life of possibility. Jesus said, if you can believe, all things are possible. All things are possible to him that believes. That is, it opens up the door of possibility in your life. God can do anything. I've said to you that it's a life of protection. I spent several services just talking about how faith is that shield that protects us. Jesus or Paul described it as a shield of faith that protects us from the enemy that's trying to destroy our lives. That is our faith. It's a life of protection. And then over the last couple of services, I've said to you that this life of faith and hope is a life of peace. It is a life of peace. Those who have believed have entered into the realm, ladies and gentlemen, of real peace. The Bible says that in Romans 5:1, therefore being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And that is, we've entered into the realm where there is real and lasting peace. Some of you remember Isaiah 26. Remember these verses? Let me read them to you again. They ought to be some of your favorite. Isaiah 26:3, thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee. Why? Because he trusteth in thee. And so, trust ye in the Lord forever, for in the Lord Jehovah is everlasting strength. Listen, our God is the God who is all powerful, and He always will be. And those who rest their faith in Him, who trust in Him, they experience what the Bible calls here perfect peace. Now, you and I began looking at this idea in the services this past Lord's Day, and that is the idea of living in this perfect peace or experiencing this kind of perfect peace. We've said to you that that peace is more than just an emotion. It is a healthy soul. And that is those who are those who have this perfect peace, ladies and gentlemen, have found what it is that the soul needs to be healthy. And that is peace. That's the one thing the human soul needs more than anything else. As a matter of fact, real peace solves many of the problems that we experience internally. Real peace does. That's the cure for many of the soul's ailments. So that instead of our soul being full of jealousy and envy, and instead of it being full of discontentment and bitterness and hate and on, instead peace cures that. And that's what the redeemed have entered into. Because of faith, we have entered into the realm in which we can experience God's peace. It is a life of peace. And I've been trying to preach to you about a little bit about this perfect peace. We spent a little bit of time this past Sunday just discovering that it is indeed a perfect peace. That is just trying to explain what this is talking about. And of course, we discovered that means that it is perfect, ladies and gentlemen, in the kind of peace that it is. In the quality of peace that it is. And that is, you and I discover this is real peace. It's not fake peace like we see in the world today. It's not the peace of imagination where you just imagine that it's peace and it's not. It's not the peace of stagnation where everything's just kind of settled. You think, well, there's finally peace. And then all of a sudden you find out underneath there's nothing but misery. Hey, it's not the peace of impersonation. And that is, there is an impersonation of peace in the world today that the enemy has designed. That is, maybe you get something new and you think that's what peace is, the excitement of something new. It may be relationships that you have in your life and you think that you're at peace because of the connection you have with your spouse, your children, or your grandchildren. That's just an impersonation. That's not the kind of peace that we're talking about here. This peace is the real deal. That is the peace we have with God. It's perfect in the kind of peace that it is. It's not the kind of peace that will leave you. Hey, it's not the kind of peace that will leave you when the relationship breaks down. It's not the kind of peace that leaves you whenever your money runs out. It's not the kind of peace that leaves you whenever when the object of your affection is no longer there anymore. This is the peace that's real. This is the peace, ladies and gentlemen, that is perfect in the quantity of peace that it is. That is, the Bible says here that it's double peace. When the Bible says perfect peace, I said to you in the original Hebrew that it was written in, it's just double peace. It's just the word peace, shalom, twice, which means that there's plenty of it. It means about the time you think you're going to run out of peace, there's plenty more. When one piece looks like it's gone, there's another one right there to take its place. In other words, there's plenty of peace for every circumstance that we face in life. That is, it never runs out. God's peace is perfect, ladies and gentlemen, in its quantity. There's never a lack of it. And it never runs out. It is perfect peace. That's why I began preaching to you about how to experience this perfect peace. Now, we've already established the fact that it is, ladies and gentlemen, it is part of the life of faith and hope that we have. And that is because of faith that you and I entered into this life of peace. But to be more specific, we discover that, ladies and gentlemen, this peace is available to us through the Son of God. It is a peace that is available to us through the Son of God. That is, the Bible says we're justified by faith, therefore we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. We see it in the book of Philippians in chapter number 4, and that is in verses 6 and 7. The Bible talks about this peace. It's almost like Paul's version of Isaiah 26 is found there in Philippians chapter 4 and verses 6 and 7. Remember in Isaiah 26, the Bible says, "Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee because he trusteth in thee. And Paul uses that same word keep to describe this wonderful peace that we have. Listen to Philippians 4, if you would, and we'll talk about this verse a little bit. It says, be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which passes all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through, do you see it? Through Christ Jesus. This wonderful peace that's described in the Old Testament in Isaiah 6, perfect peace, described here in Philippians 4 as the peace that passes all understanding. This peace, ladies and gentlemen, is available to us through the Son of God, that is through the Lord Jesus Christ. I preached about that this past Sunday. It is available through the Son of God. Ladies and gentlemen, it is appropriated by the Spirit of God. You say, well, how does the peace that the Son of God made available through his death and resurrection, how does that peace get appropriated to us? It is because of the Spirit of God who comes to live on the inside of us at the moment of our conversion. So that now, ladies and gentlemen, we have peace in the Son of God. But listen, the one who is peace is also now living on the inside of us in the person of the Holy Spirit. Peace came to live in you when the Holy Spirit came to live in you. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, and peace. That is, it's what the Spirit of God produces in the hearts of those in whom he dwells. Hey, the kingdom of God is not about meat and drink, but righteousness, joy, and peace in the Holy Ghost, Romans 14 and verse 17. So God's peace is made available to us through the Son of God. It's appropriated to us by the Spirit of God. And then we discover it's accessed by us through the Word of God. How do we come to experience this peace that's available through the Son of God, that's appropriated by the Spirit of God? Listen, we come to experience it by means of the Word of God. By the Word of God. I quoted some scriptures to you last Sunday night where the Bible tells us, ladies and gentlemen, in the Old Testament, that those who love the law of God, who love God's Word, ladies and gentlemen, that they enter into the realm of peace. Jesus said in John 16:33, at the end of the upper room discourse with the disciples, these things I've spoken unto you, that in me you might have peace. How do you have that peace? Well, you have it through what he spoke. It's by means of what he said, that he said you can have peace and not be full of terror, not be afraid, not be troubled, not be full of anxiety. It's because of what he said. You say, what did he say? Well, just go read it. It's right there in your Bible. And Jesus said, I've said all of these things so that in me you might have peace. Here's what I'm trying to say to you. The peace that has been made available by the Son of God, listen, that has been appropriated by the Spirit of God, can be accessed through the Word of God. That is, the Word of God is the foundation that our faith can rest upon so that we can enjoy this wonderful peace. I want to speak to you a little bit more now that you're up to date, this peace that's available to us through the Son of God and that's appropriated to us by the Spirit of God and that's accessed by us through the Word of God, ladies and gentlemen, is applied to us in our walk with God. It's applied to us in our walk with God. That is, now that you're saved, if you're saved, you've been redeemed, you've entered into the realm of peace by faith. You say, well, Pastor, if that's true, and I know that it is because I remember that wonderful peace that came into my heart when God saved me. But if that is true, then why is it that there are times whenever I don't think that I'm at peace? Why is it that there are times whenever I feel like I don't have the peace that I once had? But I want to say to you that this wonderful peace that's available to the redeemed through the Son of God, appropriated by the Spirit of God and accessed by the Word of God, ladies and gentlemen, is applied to us in our walk with God. You're going to have to walk a certain way if you want to walk the walk of peace. If you want to walk in peace, then you're going to have to walk a certain way. And I'm going to describe to you from the Bible different aspects of what that walk is like. If I'm going to walk right so that I can walk in the peace that God has made available to me, the Spirit of God, ladies and gentlemen, has appropriated it to me, then how am I going to walk? Because it's possible, isn't it? Even though the Spirit of God is living in me and His fruit, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, and peace, it's possible that I could grieve the Spirit of God. It's possible I could quench Him and not be experiencing. Now listen, the peace of God is living in you, but you can quench the Spirit of God and not be walking in peace like you should. So how am I going to have to walk if I'm going to walk in peace? Number one, you're going to have to walk away from worry. You've got to walk away from worry. Remember Philippians 4, verse number 6, be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and then the peace of God that passes all understanding, it'll keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. That little first phrase is one that is one of the challenges of our life as believers. Certainly a challenge of my life, and that is when the Bible says be careful for nothing, then it means this, don't be over anxious about anything. Don't be over anxious about anything. Now the word that we use to describe that anxiety that we experience many times is the word worry, isn't it? And that is that we get to thinking about things in our life, circumstances in our life, and we get to thinking about how it's going to turn out or what's going to happen or what's going to take place or those difficult circumstances and trials and tribulations that come into our life. Sometimes it's a financial trial. Sometimes it's a health trial. Sometimes it's relational strain. I could keep going on and on. Sometimes it's your kids. Sometimes it's your grandkids. Sometimes it's the neighbor. Sometimes it's somebody at church. And I could keep going on that as well. But you know what it is to experience worry and anxiety in your life. Everyone in this room does. And you all know as well as I do that worry oftentimes robs us of our peace. When you get to worrying about something and you get anxious on the inside, it's even hard to go to sleep at night, isn't it? And when you do drift off to sleep, you wake up at unusual hours and that's the first thing on your mind. Now you can relate to that. It steals away your peace. When you come to church and you ought to be rejoicing and you ought to be praising God and lifting up your hands to the Lord and crying tears of joy, instead your mind is thinking about what it is that you've been worrying about. And it robs you of your worship. It robs you of your joy. When you ought to be bowing before the Lord and thanking Him and being full of gratitude and praising Him and rejoicing in the Lord, instead of that, you're thinking to yourself as you pray, and maybe you're honest enough to say it out loud, God, where in the world are you? And the reason why is because of our anxiety. And that is, we begin to worry about what it is that is on our mind or the circumstances that are around us. What I'm going to say to you, ladies and gentlemen, if you and I are going to walk in peace, this peace that God has made available to those who are the redeemed of God, then we've got to walk away from worry. We sure do. And our faith and hope is the answer to our problem with worry. And that is that you and I can trust in the wisdom of God. We can lay all of our circumstances at His feet. We can surrender it all to Him, ladies and gentlemen, and know that our God is big enough to handle our problems in His own time and in His own way. And we've got to walk away from worry. I'm going to teach you how to do that in a few moments, but let me just give you a few passages that reinforce what I'm telling you. You say, Pastor, I don't know how to do that. Well, let's think about what Jesus said for just a moment or two. Over in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter number 6, listen to the words of our Lord. In Matthew chapter number 6, I love this, don't you? In Matthew 6 and verse 24, Jesus said that no man can serve two masters. For either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he'll hold to the one and despise the other. And so you can't serve God and mammon or materialism. You see, a lot of our worry centers around material things, temporary material things. And the Lord is saying, listen, if you start loving and lusting after and material things, and you are what He warned about in verses 19 through 21, then you are covetous. That is, you're more worried about laying up treasures on the earth than you are about treasures in heaven. And you can't serve God and mammon. And so He said, this is what I want you to do, verse 25. Therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life. That is what you shall eat or what you shall drink, or yet for your body what you're going to put on. Isn't the life more than meat and the body than raiment? Now, when the Bible says here, don't take any thought about what you're going to eat or what you're going to drink or what you're going to put on. When the Bible says that, it doesn't mean just don't think about it. I mean, it doesn't mean that when you get up in the morning, you shouldn't think about what you're going to put on, or you shouldn't think about what you're going to eat or what it is that you're going to drink. You probably ought to think about it. I mean, give it a little bit of thought, right? And think it through. Otherwise, you might not eat what you should or drink what you should or put on what you should. If you don't think about it, you might end up at a place in your jammies that you should have on your clothes. Amen. I mean, so you probably ought to think about that. It doesn't mean that, does it? And so what the Lord's saying here, don't be careful or don't think about those things. What is it that he is talking about? Take no thought for your life. Obviously, he's using the same kind of language that Paul used back in Philippians chapter number 4 when he tells us not to be anxious or worrying or about anything. In other words, here's what he's saying, and that is, don't be overly concerned or worried or anxious about what it is that you're going to eat or drink, or about what it is that you're going to put on. So much so that it causes you not to follow Jesus. He's calling people to follow him. That is, he's got a crowd of people up in a mountain preaching to them the Sermon on the Mount. And he's saying to them, don't be so concerned about material things that you don't follow me. Don't let that become the such a thing of worry or anxiety in your life that you don't follow my will for your life. That's the idea. And he asked that question. He says, isn't your life more than meat and the body than raiment? In other words, is it God's purpose? Isn't there more to life than just eating and clothing? I mean, if that's all the life is, if life is just about eating and about what you wear, if it's just about taking care of this body, if there's not something more to life than just feeding your body and clothing your body, if God doesn't have more of a purpose for you and your body than that, then listen, you're living what Peter described as a life of vain conversation. It's just an empty life, isn't it? If that's all it is. So why are you worrying too much about that? As a matter of fact, he gives him an example of verse 26. Behold, look at the fowls of the air, and you can almost see them flying. That is, the birds flying over about that time. And Jesus said, look at those birds, the fowls of the air. For they sow not. That is, they don't plant seed, neither do they reap. They don't plant fields and then reap the fields and then gather it into barns. They don't do any farming, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Doesn't God take care of the birds, and they don't farm or do anything? And the answer is, well, sure, God takes care of them. And then he asked the question, are you not much better than they? Well, sure, humans are more important than birds. And then he asked in verse 27, which of you by taking thought or by being anxious or overly worried can add one cubit unto his stature? Are you going to be able to, are you going to add one inch? Are you going to add any height by worrying about how tall you are? You see, that's how detrimental worry is. You and I worry about things that we can't change anything about. Now, if there are circumstances in your life that you need to do something about, then get it done. But if you can't do anything about it, why are you thinking about it? Well, that's what worry is. Worry is focusing on something that you can't do anything about. And you begin to worry about it and stew about it. It goes over and over in your mind. And you can't change anything by worrying. And by the way, he says in verse number 28, when it comes to raiment, says God feeds the birds, so we got the food part taken care of. But let's talk about the raiment or your clothing. He said, why are you so worried about your raiment? In verse 28, why take ye thought for raiment? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. That is, look at the lilies in the fields, how they grow. They toil not, neither do they spin. That is, those beautiful lilies, flowers out there in the fields, they don't make clothing. They don't spin or make clothing. They don't do any of that. And yet I say unto you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed or clothed like one of these. Solomon, with all of his wealth and all of his glory and all of his clothing, all of his wardrobe, he didn't look as good as the lilies of the field. And they don't sew anything. They don't have any clothing in their closet. So verse 30, if God so clothed the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is cast into the oven, burned up, shall he not much more clothe you? O ye of little faith. Boy, he got to the problem, didn't he? You know what the problem with worry is? Little faith. So you know what the answer to worry is? Big faith. Yeah. Trusting God. Trusting in the wisdom of God, surrendering to the will of God. Ladies and gentlemen, obeying the word of God, that is, this life of faith is the answer to the problem of worry. And so if that's the truth, if a life of faith is the answer to the problem of worry, then worry must be an enemy to the life of faith. And it is. The stumbling block. Worrying about those material things in life, being overly concerned about them. So verse 31 is a concluding statement. Our Lord says, therefore, if that's true, if all of that is true, then take no thought, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or wherewithal shall we be clothed? After all these things do the Gentiles seek, that is, even the lost do. He's talking to a Jewish audience, and he said, if you're overly concerned about these things, then you're not any better than the Gentiles. He's talking to believers today, for those who are the redeemed. If your life just centers around feeding and clothing your body, taking care of your body, if that's what your life centers around, then you're not living any different than a lost person. I mean, then how, isn't that how lost your lost friends live? That's what their life is about. Shouldn't our life be about something more than that? Shouldn't it? Why, sure, verse 33. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. For the redeemed, ladies and gentlemen, our focus needs to be on the kingdom. That is, on our great King. And His purposes and His plans. His desires and His direction. And not on all these other things that the world is worrying about and focused on. God knows what you need. And that doesn't mean you don't go to work. It doesn't mean you... Listen, God gives you a job and He gives you a talent. He gives you an ability. He allows you to receive training. Then you go to work. And you be God's witness at the place where you work. And you be thankful for God's provision. But listen to me now, every job that you have and every amount of money that you make and every material possession that we have, it belongs to our King. And surrender to Him and yield it to Him. And our purpose is to glorify Him with everything that we have and every opportunity that we have. It's not about us. That is, what God has provided for us is not just so that we can look good and so we can feed ourselves fat. That's not what it's about. It's about using what we have for the glory of God. So listen to me now. Are you ready? So stop worrying about all that stuff that the world worries about. It's the idea. It's what Jesus is saying. Stop worrying about all those things that the world worries about. That's the reason why that many wouldn't follow Christ. The rich young ruler wouldn't follow Him. And the reason why is because he loved all the possessions that he had. And he was afraid that he's going to have to give all that up for Jesus. Well, listen to me now. It would be worth it to give everything up for Jesus. To surrender everything I have to Him. That's what it means to be a part of the kingdom. It means He's the King of my life, and He's King not just, ladies and gentlemen, for my eternity. He's King for my life now, including everything that's connected to my life, and that includes all the material possessions that are connected to my life. He's King over that as well. What I'm trying to get you to see is you're going to have to walk away from worry. Walking away from worry means that I'm going to trust God in all these areas of my life. I'm going to trust God's direction and God's provision and God's will. I'm going to trust in Him. And you can listen. I'm talking to you about how to live in peace. One of the reasons why many people aren't living in peace is because you're worrying about things. Now listen to me now. You're worrying about things that the world worries about, such as we've seen here in this example. We're worrying about all that. It'll stand in your way. It'll choke out the Word of God in your life. The purpose of God in your life. Jesus told a parable about the sower, and he went and sowed some seed, and some of that seed, ladies and gentlemen, some of that seed, he said, fell in the ground that had a lot of thorns growing up, and the thorns choked out that seed so it would not grow. And you know what his interpretation about that story was? There are some people that hear the Word of God, and listen, the Word of God is choked out of their life. It doesn't grow in their life, and the reason why is because, ladies and gentlemen, of the cares of this world. And the deceitfulness of riches. Everybody's concerned or focused on the material things of this world so that it chokes out the Word of God in your heart and in your life. You got to walk away from that kind of worry if you're going to walk in peace. To be overly concerned about material things. All those kinds of worldly cares that you and I have as human beings living in this world, taking all of those cares that come upon us. Now listen, all of us have them, but we got to do something with it instead of just worrying about them. What am I going to do with all of my cares That is all of the concerns and cares that come to those who live this life. Well, here's what Peter tells us in 1 Peter 5. Listen to what he says. In 1 Peter chapter number 5 and verse number 6, he said, "Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time." How do you do that? By casting all of your cares upon him. For he careth for you. What am I going to do with all these anxieties in life? All these cares that I have as I live this life? The Bible says I need to cast all of them upon him. Instead of worrying about them, I need to cast them upon him. So I don't know how to do that. Well, let me just tell you how to do it. Are you ready? That is, how am I going to be able to walk away from worry, cast all my cares upon him? And how do I do that? Well, listen, along with walking away from worry, secondly, you got to walk into your prayer closet. Walk away from worry and walk right into your prayer closet. I wish I had a visual here, and that is, you can use your imagination. If worry is over here and this is where I'm living, I'm worrying about everything. I'm worrying about everybody. I'm worrying about everybody in my family. Hey, I'm worrying about all the material things in life. I'm worrying about eating. I'm worrying about drinking. I'm worrying about what I'm going to wear. I'm worrying about all the things that the world worries about. I'm worrying about if I'm going to have Social Security when I retire and how long that's going to last. And I'm worrying about all these things in life. That's all I think about. You say, "Well, Pastor, I'm not worried about it," but is that all you think about? Here I'm over here just thinking about these things. Now, that's what the world thinks about. And I'm just thinking about those things. My life thinks about this. I got bills to pay. I've got food to prepare. I've got clothes to iron. I've got all of these things. That's what I think about all day long. Then you're worrying about the wrong things. You're thinking about the wrong things. Just worry. Over here. Now over here, I want you to see my prayer closet. This is where I get all this stuff surrendered to God. Over in the prayer closet. This is where I get yielded to him. That's where I get surrendered to his will. That's where I come to him and I pray, "Lord, would you just give me my daily bread? Would you? Would you make sure that I have everything I need? And by the way, this is where I come and unload my burden for my lost family and those in my family that have gone astray and those that are going in the wrong direction. Over here now, I'm just thinking about them and worrying about them. And I'm getting this knot in my stomach and I go to the doctor and he said, "Man, your blood pressure is awful high and I don't know why." And it's because I'm over here. But over here, ladies and gentlemen, is where I get all of that laid down before the Lord and I get it and I surrender to him and I yield it to him. And listen to me now, I've got to live in this prayer closet. Now listen, I've got to stay there. I've got to be there every day, because if I don't stay in this prayer closet, you know where I'll be. If I don't get here every day, I'm going to be right back over here. And I'm going to be worrying and worrying and worrying. And then I'm going to say, "I wonder why I don't have no peace. Why don't I have the peace that I used to have? Remember when I got saved, I had so much peace and I don't have it anymore?" It's because I'm right here. How am I going to get that peace back? I'm going to get back over here. In my prayer closet. And I'm going to have to stay there a while. And I'm going to have to get there every day. Now listen, it may not be a closet for you. It may just be somewhere where you can get alone with God. A prayer closet is simply a place where you can get alone with God and pray. Now listen to me. Now I know you pray when you're going down the road, but you're not alone when you go down the road. You say, "Pastor, I'm the only one in the car," but you're not the only one on the road. And while you're going down the road and you're praying, you probably got your radio on, but even if you don't, there's somebody in front of you and somebody behind you and somebody beside you, and you've got your mind on that. And I'm glad you pray when you're in the car, and I do as well. And sometimes God speaks to me clearly when I'm in the car. Sometimes it's when I'm in the shower and I can't hardly wait to get out and get dried off so I can write down what God said to me. But here's what I've discovered, ladies and gentlemen. My showers aren't long enough for me to spend the time I need in prayer. Now, I've got a pretty good sized hot water heater, but listen, it's not big enough for me to stay in the shower for the adequate time that I need to pray. And I don't like it when the water's not hot. So here's what I found out. I need in my life, on a daily basis, to get alone with God and pray. Now, isn't that what Paul tells us here in Philippians 4? I just got to remind you of it. Turn back and look at it real quick. In Philippians chapter 4 Verse 6. Be careful for nothing, but. Now remember, that's the adversative conjunction. But. It means this is the opposite. Here's the opposite, ladies and gentlemen, of being careful or anxious about things. But the opposite is in everything by prayer. The supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. Stop worrying and get in that prayer closet. Walk away from worry and walk into your prayer closet. Absolutely. The Lord told us that in Matthew 7. Let me show it to you real quick. Matthew 7, listen to what he said. Verse number 7, he said, ask. Hey, ask and it'll be given to you. Seek and you'll find. Knock and it shall be opened unto you. For everyone that asketh, receiveth, and he that seeketh, findeth, and to him that knocketh, it shall be opened. What a wonderful promise from God. And do you know that those who are people of faith and hope, who are living a life of faith and hope, they believe this. They believe that if I come to God, that He'll hear my prayer. And if I seek Him, that He's a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. And He'll give me what I need. And that faith motivates me to get out of that worry zone and get into my prayer closet and seek Him and surrender and yield everything to Him. Remember what happened in Luke chapter number 10. Let's use that as an example. I've got a couple of examples for you before I get done. In Luke chapter number 10, look at the example in verse 38. It came to pass as they went that he, Jesus, entered into a certain village, and a certain woman named Martha received him into her house. Now the little village, we know where it is now, don't we? It's Bethany. And that Martha is the same one who has the sister, verse 39, called Mary. And do you know what Mary's doing? She's sitting at Jesus' feet, hearing His word. But Martha was cumbered about much serving and came to Him and said, Lord, dost Thou not care that my sister hath left me to serve alone? Bitter, therefore, that she help me. And Jesus answered them, Martha, Martha, thou art careful. There's that little word. Same one that we saw in Philippians 4. Same one that Jesus used in the Sermon on the Mount. It says, you're careful or anxious and troubled about a lot, about many things. But one thing's needful. There's one thing that you really need. More than you need to feed our bodies. She's trying to get some food together. She's trying to serve. She's trying to get the work done. And Jesus is saying, you're really anxious about all the things that you're doing, but there's one thing that's really necessary, and Mary has chosen that good part, which shall not be taken away from her. You know what he's insinuating to Martha, don't you? Martha, you'd be better off if you'd get away from all that stuff you're worrying about. Well, the worry's over here. If you get away from all this stuff you're worrying about and you get over here with your sister and sit down at my feet and spend some time in my presence. That's what's really important. Now, folks, those other things are okay. But never to get in the way of spending time in His presence. You want to live a life of anxiety? Just stay right here. But if you want to live a life of peace, leave that anxiety, Martha, and come over here and walk with me. Spend some time at my feet so that you can experience the kind of peace that apparently Mary was as well. I love what Paul wrote to Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter number 2. Listen to what he wrote. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 1 and 2. And then I have one more example before I close. 1 Timothy 2, verse 1. He says, I exhort therefore that first of all supplications. Now you want supplication, that's praying out of a sense of need. He said, I'm exhorting that supplications, prayers, intercession means praying for others, and giving of thanks, that is being thankful when you're praying, be made for all men. He said, here's what I'm exhorting you to do. Pray, 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 pray for everybody. And he says it specifically for kings and for all that are in authority. Now here's why. Are you ready for this? Hold on to your hat. That you may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. He said, you know what will help you live a peaceable life and a godly life? If you'll start praying. And you know who specifically you ought to be praying for? Those in authority. Now some of you have been full of anxiety over who's running this country and over who's running this state and all the stuff going on. And the reason why is because you've been over here. And as you've been worrying about it, you've been stewing about it, you've been mad about it, you've been angry about it, and every election doesn't go your way, you're fired up. The reason why you're so fired up and not at peace is because you're over here worrying about all this stuff. And you know what you need to do? Get away from worry and get over here in your prayer closet and pray for those who are in authority, kings and those in authority. Pray, 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 pray. And you know what you'll be able to do? The Bible says there, if you'll pray like that, then you'll be able to live a quiet and peaceable life and all godliness and honesty. Why, sure. Let me give you one more illustration. I'll be done. It's an Old Testament illustration. It's one that I use on several occasions, and it's one that I love dearly. 1 Samuel chapter number 1. Her name is Hannah. Now, don't you love Hannah? What a woman who is such an illustration of what I'm preaching about. Did you know that Hannah had trouble in her life? First of all, she was barren and couldn't have a baby. And her husband had two wives, and that's another problem. And the other wife had babies, and Hannah wasn't having any babies. And the other wife was giving her a rough way to go, as others were as well. They looked down on her, and they treated her badly. Now listen, her husband loved her very much, probably more than he did the other wife. The Bible indicates or insinuates to us, and he loved her very much, but because she wasn't able to have children, she was being harassed by others. And that harassment was bearing heavy on her. And she was miserable because of it. And so the Bible tells us that this woman, Hannah, decided that she was going to go down to the house of God and she was going to get in her prayer closet down there and she was going to pray, and pray she did. Listen to what the Bible says, beginning in verse number 6. Her adversary provoked her sore to make her fret. Yeah, that little word fret there means that, ladies and gentlemen, she was full of anxiety and worry. She was fretting, worried, because she is being provoked by her adversaries, and particular probably the other wife and maybe others as well. And the reason why is because the Lord had shut up her womb. And so he did that her husband did. So year by year, she went up to the house of the Lord. That is where the tabernacle was at. And she provoked her. That is, her adversary, the other wife, provoked her again while they were there. Therefore, she wept. Listen, she was so tore up, the Bible says she wouldn't even eat. She's crying, she won't eat. So her husband, Elkanah, her husband, said to her, Hannah, why weepest thou? Why eatest thou not? What's wrong? Why is thy heart grieved? Folks, her heart was heavy. Am not I better to thee than 10 sons? Am I a good husband to you? Why are you so upset? Well, Hannah rose up, verse 9, after she had eaten in Shiloh, and they had drunk, and Eli the priest sat upon a seat by a post of the temple of the Lord, and she was in bitterness of soul. Look at that. Her soul is full of bitterness. That is, she's in turmoil on the inside. She was in bitterness of soul. And this woman who's in bitterness of soul, ladies and gentlemen, she went down there to a prayer closet. And she prayed unto the Lord. She wept sore. Listen to what she prayed. She wept, she vowed a vow and said, O Lord of hosts, if thou wilt indeed look on the affliction of thy handmaid, and remember me and not forget thy handmaid, but will give unto thine handmaid a man child, then I'll give him unto the Lord all the days of his life, and there shall be no razor come upon his head. In other words, he'll have a Nazarite vow. He says, I'm going to give him back to you. God, if you'll give me a child. If you'll just give me a child, I'll give him back to you. Now the Lord was leading her to pray that way. The Holy Spirit was. And it came to pass that as she continued praying, verse 12, before the Lord, that Eli marked her mouth. Eli was watching her. Eli, the high priest, was leaning on the door, on the post there in the temple or the tabernacle. He was watching her, and he saw her mouth moving. Now, Hannah, she spoke in her heart, but only her lips moved, but a voice was not heard. She's crying out to God, but not saying anything verbally. Now, you can do that. It's all right to do that. And therefore, Eli thought that she had been drunken. She acted like, I mean, she was intense. She was broken. She was crying out. And yet not verbally. And Eli saw all of that, and he thought maybe she was a little tipsy. Thought maybe she'd been drinking. Eli said to her, he come up to her and he said to her, how long wilt thou be drunken? Put away thy wine from thee. He said, listen, why are you, coming down to the house of God, acting like that? You've been drinking? And Hannah answered and she said, no, my Lord, I'm a woman of a sorrowful spirit. You see that? I have drunk neither wine nor strong drink, but have poured out my soul. Listen to what she did. She wasn't just saying, lay me down to sleep kind of praying. She said, I poured out my soul before the Lord. Count not thy handmaid for a daughter of Belial, a daughter of the devil that is a drunken one. For out of the abundance of my complaint and grief, see, I've been speaking to the Lord out of a broken, grieving heart. So verse 17, Eli answered, and here's what he said. She's been pouring out her heart. And the man of God said, go in peace. Yeah. And the God of Israel grant thee thy petition that thou hast asked of him. You know what she said? She said to him, let thy handmaid find grace in thy sight. Now listen to this. So the woman went her way. You know the first thing she did? She got something to eat. And her countenance was no more sad. Oh, when she went in there, she was sad. She was grieved. She was in turmoil. But when she left there, she wasn't sad anymore. When she went in there, she was so grieved that she couldn't even eat. So full of anxiety that she couldn't eat. When she left there, she was hungry and ready for something to eat. You know what happened, don't you? Sure. She walked away from worry by walking into that prayer closet, taking all of her anxieties, all of her cares, and casting them upon the Lord. And do you know that God heard and answered her prayer? Not long after that, her and her husband got home, and lo and behold, she conceived a child. Gave birth to him, named him Samuel, gave him back to the Lord, and what a great, listen, you'll be hard to find a greater man of God in the Old Testament than the man Samuel. That's right. God took a burden, grievous problem in a woman's life, and brought her into a prayer closet, and he turned that problem around and did a glorious thing from it. He took a grieving woman, and out of that came a great man of God. Now listen, that's what happens when God's people walk away from worry and walk into the prayer closet. You can walk in full of anxiety and walk right out full of peace. The reason why? Because you've been at his feet. Got your soul unburdened. Got it all surrendered. You may not even know how it's all going to turn out. But you know him. And you're trusting his wisdom. Surrendering to his will. And ready to obey his word. It's a life of peace. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your goodness to us. For your grace in our lives. Your mercy to us. Lord, would you continue to teach us, Lord, how to live out this life of faith and hope. This life of peace. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.